morning. It's a beautiful, beautiful June day. Figure out my mic situation. So glad to have you here. Unfortunately, I am not Zan Morgan, as it says in the program, if any of you are looking. Poor Zan has come down with COVID this weekend, so we miss her dearly, but glad to have everyone else here. I wanted to draw your attention to a couple of announcements in the bulletin. So on this Friday, if you're free and you haven't heard, we are doing a Habitat for Humanity work day where our group of people led by Scott Deals is going to work on a house in Ypsilanti, provide some labor, work with other churches. It's a way we get to cooperate with other churches and we get to help create affordable and quality housing in our community, which is a huge, huge need. So if you're interested in working with Scott, feel free to send him an email or connect with him today, and we'd love to have you participate in that. And then the next big thing coming up is Ann Arbor Pride. So that is happening on August 3rd, and our church gets to be just, you know, a presence there that says that, you know, as a church, we affirm that people can love who they want to love and be who they want to be, and it's a good counter witness in our culture. We have a lot of things being said about the humanity and the loveliness of our LGBTQ neighbors, and it's just a great way to show up. So I'm going to be there 6 to 9. Anybody else wants to show up? We have other people on different shifts, but come on out, enjoy the event, and be a part of that. We are going to have a gift wheel and some other fun things happening. So those are, I think, our two big announcements. We also have a new face up here. Many of you maybe know, have met Joe. All of you know Robbie. Most of you know Robbie. This is Robbie's son, Joe. He is a teacher in Durham, North Carolina, and very active in his church. But one of the big things that Joe really cares about, and he's going to be talking about, is unions. And he's a member of the teachers union there in Durham. So we're just delighted to have him preach today, and I hope you will enjoy. So that's what's happening today. So would you join me in a call to worship? In love and joy, God calls us together. And so we meet this day as friends, as neighbors, as siblings in Christ. Called together by God, we bring our offerings to God. Our songs, our hearts, our prayers, our lives, grateful for this opportunity to give and receive, let us worship God.
If you're able, please stand. Dear Heavenly Father, watch over us as we worship today. Open our ears and our hearts so we may fully understand your teaching on this holy Sabbath. In Jesus' name we pray. Let me hear your steadfast love in the morning. Teach me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. A reading from the first epistle of John. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whoever is born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it that conquers the world, but who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Good morning. Good morning, Rose. Good morning. Well, we have somebody special here to speak to us today, which you guys aren't going to be in here for it. But I wanted to you to see, this is Mr. Joe. This is Rose's daddy, right? Yeah? And Miss Robbie's son. So sometimes when kids grow up, they move far away, and then they come back home, and they're big, and they have their own kids. Maybe that'll be something you guys do someday. But Joe has something special. Joe is a teacher. How many of you guys like your teachers? You like teachers? Yeah, our teachers are some of the best people in the world. They spend time with us. They love us. They help us every single day to learn new things. But you know what's also cool about Mr. Joe here? Mr. Joe works in a union. I think there are some kids on this stage that know about unions. You guys know about unions? Yeah, in fact, I have a picture right here. I don't know if anybody has seen this picture online. You might not be able to see it real well. Who is that right there? That is Teresa. Yep. And I was looking for a picture of Sim, but I didn't see a picture of Sim. You know, this year is a very important year in Ann Arbor because there's some trouble going on with the schools, and they're fighting about money. Yeah, they're fighting about money, and they're also talking about firing teachers and not paying, maybe paying, they're saying they're paying them too much or something, and that's why we're having money troubles. But Teresa and Simeon and Penny, yeah, they went out there and they held up signs and they said, "Save our teachers." Teresa's sign says, "Who let the pigeon balance the budget?" Woo. Yeah, that's really funny. But the point of those signs was, it's not the teacher's fault that they're having trouble with the money. And the solution isn't to get rid of the teachers, the very people who are teaching and serving and loving and working hard. And they set up, they held up signs and they said, "Save our teachers. Don't let them cut our teachers because some big people at the top made mistakes with money." And so another thing cool about Joe that I learned from Robbie is that Joe's church cares a lot about unions. Made signs, they made shirts that said, "Love your neighbor, join a union." Why might it be loving for people to join a union? No, that might be a big question. That'd be a big question. But people come together and they form unions, especially when people are working jobs that people don't think should be paid very much. You see, there are lots of really important jobs in our society, like nurses. Are nurses important? Yeah, because they take care of us when we get sick. And sometimes we don't even think about nurses until we are sick. Teachers, because they make sure that every single child is loved and cared for and taught. There are other jobs that society maybe doesn't think is super important, like people working in stores or people working in factories. And there are big businesses who sometimes don't think we need to pay them very much. Or maybe they think they don't need health care. Or maybe they think they don't need a lot of salary. We can just pay them whatever. And unions are people coming together and saying, "No, we love these jobs. We love the people that are working in these jobs, and they deserve to get paid well. They deserve to have the money they need to care for their families and to pay for their health care and to pay for their houses and all those things." And so this, I don't know if you heard the guy reading the Bible, but he was saying that we know we're God's children when we love each other. When we love each other, and joining a union and supporting the people that are in them can be a way that we can show love to other people. So I want to say a prayer. I want to say a prayer for our schools, and I want to say a prayer for the schools in Durham where Joe works and where Rose might go to school. I want to say a prayer for the jobs in our society that are so important, but that sometimes people don't think should be paid very well. And let's pray for those people today. God, thank you so much for our teachers. Thank you so much for our nurses and for the people that do the jobs that keep our society running well. I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would help them as they work together to get their jobs paid well, to get safety, may help their jobs have the safety that they need. And I pray that you would give them the strength and the courage that they need to call for those jobs to be paid well. And I pray that you would take care of the teachers, especially in our schools here in Ann Arbor. I pray that you would somehow intervene and help our teachers to be taken care of well and our kids to get the education that they need. And I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. Let's go to church school.
Will you pray with me? Lord, through faith, we are given to see that which is concealed in the seemingly self-evident. In this faith, the world is revealed as your good creation, and we see ourselves rightly as your humble servants, made to respond to your life-giving love with songs of joyful praise. Yet, as we are taught by Scripture, one of our responsibilities as Christians is to lament the evils of this world that has turned away from your goodness. We pray for your judgment on the super rich who hoard their vast wealth while several hundreds of millions of people go hungry, all the while cynically laundering their greed through philanthropy. We pray for the conversion of our country from one that uses high-tech weaponry and violent economic sanctions borne by innocent civilians to enforce its hegemony, to one that might lead through peaceful means, careful judgment, and benevolent principles. And Lord, we know that we ourselves are far from blameless. We have not loved as we ought. We cling stubbornly to worldly possessions. We have left much of the work you bid us to do undone. We pray for your forgiveness, your peace, and your saving hope among us and all whom this church serves. Specifically, we pray for these whom we know to name. We pray for Bob Reynolds, Rob Snyder, Roberta House, Mervyn Juchartz, Esther Floyd, Betty Gersler, Marilyn Marsh, Janet Sanuski, Bill Nummy, Helga Mortensen, John Milborn, David Gregg, Greg Dubois, Cindy Okarski, Keith Maurer, the McLeod family, Mike Kelly, Beth Granberry, Grange Burnside, the Sanford family, John Rowe, and Faye Key. Heavenly Father, your servant Hagar named you as the one who sees. You see not only who we truly are, but also possibilities for your creation that are invisible to us. Grant us glimpses of your glory in the practices we undertake humbly to draw near to you, including in the prayer your Son Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights,
and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The word of the Lord. Maybe see. Will you pray with me? Lord, may your people gather today here in this proclamation no word but your word, through the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Amen. You'll have to excuse me, I am getting over a mild cold, so my voice might be a little affected. My grandfather, Robbie's father, was a minister in the denomination that I believe is now called Church of Christ, though he always referred to himself strictly as a Christian minister, period. I went to Duke Divinity School and got a Master's of Divinity there, and me doing that was the cause of some complicated feelings for him. He was obviously proud of my decision to join the ministry, but he was also concerned that I would lose my faith. I met him halfway. I did not join the ministry, but I kept my faith. And I know that this was his preferred outcome. Because the most important thing for my grandfather, perhaps the single most important thing in his whole life, was convincing people to believe in Jesus. I've read through hundreds, if not thousands, of his sermons, and I got to hear a few before he passed as well. And all of them, a whole lifetime of them, are different ways of saying the same thing. Trust and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because he has come to save you. I used to think my grandfather was pretty old-fashioned. I confess that I found many of his sermons to be evidence of how he was stuck in his ways. They struck me as repetitive. I was at times even a little disappointed in him. He did not exactly share my deep love for theology. He was a soldier in the army of the Lord, and I prefer ministers to be intellectuals, soldiers. All of that said, I'm here today to offer a mea culpa. I know he can hear me, so I will say it. Granddad, you were right. The most important message we can receive from any pulpit is the one he preached his whole life. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God who saves us from sin and death. Because I don't get to preach very often, I am taking advantage of this opportunity to send this message. I'm here today to call you to faith or reaffirm your faith. I am also going to pursue an important corollary. I am also here to cast doubt on the importance of doubt. But before we get into things, we need to establish an axiom for today. An axiom is a starting point from which we can then pursue a line of reasoning. And our axiom, our starting point, is one which my grandfather started from and one which we, as Baptists, start from as well. It is this: God alone, through Scripture, instructs us on what we can say about Jesus and what our faith in Jesus means for us. This is the freedom we claim as Christians, and it's important. I say this because there are, of course, many who claim Christ in the name of reactionary and even fascist political projects. projects made all the more visible during election years like this one. We do not have to check everything we say against what they say to make sure our sayings never overlap. Doing this leaves us in the weakened position of allowing some to have a monopoly on important elements of the Christian faith and the statements of that faith. Instead, we should see these elements as contested, discursive battlegrounds. These discursive contests have existed from the earliest days of the church. And we can rest in the sure hope that it is possible to say something that happens to be superficially similar to what, for instance, the Christian right might say, but whose meaning in our context is completely different. I said earlier that I would cast doubt on the importance of doubt. I'm not saying that anyone who doubts their faith is a bad person. Far from it. Who never doubts? Anyone in here never, ever doubt? It just seems impossible to me. Sometimes I'm more sure of my faith, sometimes less. These feelings generally come and go. I just don't think this kind of individual wavering, to which we are all subject, is particularly interesting. Simply because it is inevitable and incredibly common. However, I worry a bit that this has come to be seen as something of a virtue for Christians, and progressive Christians in particular. It has perhaps come to be a way we differentiate ourselves from so-called fundamentalists, those who have supposedly excised all doubt from their minds. In our haste to distance ourselves from anything hinting at extremism, maybe we end up holding our own faith at a distance through this valorization of doubt. I believe this would be a lamentable consequence. And only one more reason the previously mentioned axiom is so important. I think that faith, aside from being what characterizes us as Christians, is much more interesting than doubt can ever be. I guess what I'm really saying is doubt is an inevitable and understandable condition of our fallen world. But it is not necessarily a Christian virtue. In fact, our gospel reading, which is going to be our focus for today, warns us about three forms of doubt. Before starting his ministry, Jesus goes to the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. There, Satan confronts Jesus with three types of doubt, and if you'll permit me, I'd like to discuss each in turn. The text reminds us that Jesus was hungry from fasting before telling us the tempter, Satan, appears to challenge him, saying, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus, of course, refuses, saying that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what form of doubt is Jesus repudiating here? If a fast is an offering of oneself to God in recognition of all that God does to sustain and nourish life on earth, in short, a bodily recognition of God's goodness, Jesus is rejecting the form of doubt that doubts this gratuitous superabundance of God. It is the doubt that says, you can't rely on God to sustain you. You need to take what you can because there isn't enough for everyone. Use whatever means at your disposal to get yours. Because if you don't, somebody else will. Think only of your own needs, your own hunger. This form of doubt holds that scarcity is really the principle according to which we ought to structure our lives. It is a doubt that forgets. It forgets that every word that comes from the mouth of God includes the words by which God made bread fall from the heavens and water spring from stone. sustaining the ancient Israelites. It forgets that it is only by a word from God that we have any food at all, or any selves to feed. That God's word is the condition of our life, preceding the earthly needs food and drink are required to satisfy. This is the doubt characteristic of our own society, as ultimately, the principle of scarcity underlies the predatory and competitive nature of our own worldly economy. After this, Satan tries again. He tells Jesus to put God to the test. Throw yourself off this cliff if you're so certain God will save you. Prove it. Right? Jesus refuses. So what form of doubt is this? This is the doubt of the philosophers. If you cannot prove, beyond any doubt, that something is true or that something exists, there is no reason to believe it does. Satan is asking Jesus to prove that God loves him by putting God to the test. This is the doubt of the philosopher David Hume, who asserted that there was no reason to believe that a red billiard ball hitting a blue billiard ball actually caused the blue ball to move because it could not be explicitly proven through logic. It's the doubt of the philosopher George Berkeley, who asserted that since it could not be proven logically that anything, the world or other people, exist independently of our minds, the existence of these things must depend on our perceiving them. In short, nothing exists independently of a mind that perceives it. It's a radical kind of doubt, the kind that feeds off the need for certainty. It's the kind of doubt that makes us doubt the existence of other people, those nearest and dearest to us, our own parents, our children, the world around us in all its splendor. It is a gnawing, solipsistic sort of doubt. And it is, in the end, the most dangerous kind. Finally, Satan makes one more take. This time, he promises to make Jesus ruler over all the empires of the world. Jesus responds with the ultimate statement of faith. Only God and no human being is the true Lord. What form of doubt is Satan encouraging in Jesus in this passage? I believe it is the doubt in the capacity of ordinary people. It is the doubt that says the people of the world are incapable of governing themselves within God's benevolent lordship. It is a fascist kind of doubt. It is the doubt that asserts the people need an earthly ruler. They need someone to run their lives for them because they are incapable of governing themselves. They need a special class of people, whether that is technocrats, or capitalists, or fascist strongmen, to dictate their needs, desires, and capabilities. This is a familiar doubt to Scripture, the same doubt of the early Israelites when they rebelled against God's prophet Samuel and demanded a king, willing that their loyalties might be divided between God and an earthly ruler. This form of doubt says, we want to be like all the other societies in the history of the world. The world we have, where the few dominate and the many are dominated, is the only one that's possible. An egalitarian society where we recognize the common condition of all humanity before God, this is a fantasy. Everything will always stay the same. In this last form of doubt, we can see how doubt turns perniciously into its own form of certainty. Doubt turns into certainty by anchoring us to the world as it is. The first form of doubt tells us there is certainly not enough. Not enough for everyone. The second form tells us that certainty itself is the only principle that should govern our lives. And the third form tells us that it is impossible for the world to change. But certainty is very different from faith. Certainty is a question of knowledge. What can we know for certain? Whereas faith is a question of who we are. Jesus does not bestow on us a kind of knowledge. He calls us to faith. Jesus is not a philosopher. Thank God. This is good news. God, through Christ, calls us to faith, which means he calls us to be a particular kind of person, the kind of person we call Christian. If all Jesus offered us was some bit of knowledge we didn't have before, he would be just another philosopher. Instead, Jesus offers us something very different. According to the Anglican priest and theologian Oliver O'Donovan, faith gives rise to action. He continues, in reaching past first appearances of reality and immediate anticipations of the future, to see the secret of the world and time, faith is not an immanent human power, but an operation of God himself. When Jesus says, follow me, when he calls us to a life of faith, he's inviting us into a declaration of independence. It's a declaration of independence from the world as it is, and a confidence that another world is not only possible, but here already, groaning toward completion. This other world is not the sort of thing we can be certain of, because often we cannot see it. But faith, as the author of the letter to the Hebrews puts it, gives substance to the objects of our hope and proves realities that cannot be seen. It is this faith that orients us to the world and to others. It constitutes us, makes us who we are. We are no longer slaves to what appears at the ends of our noses. We have glimpsed eternity, life, and truth in the person and work of Jesus. And this is what we follow. You might have seen in the bio section, I submitted to First Baptist, when Zan asked me to preach, that I describe myself as a militant in my teacher's union. There are other words for it. Cadre, partisan, or, it's one of my least favorite words, but it's one my union uses all the time, leader. All it means is I'm a trade unionist, and I take the work of organizing very seriously. I don't know if you've heard, but outside the past few years, the labor movement hasn't been doing so great. It would be easy to doubt the ability of working people to assert their own interests over and against the super rich who run our world. Put differently, in that strange inverted idiom the rhetoric of doubt generates, it would be easy to be certain that the oligarchs will never be challenged, that the reign of greed and acquisitiveness, what Aristotle called pleonexia, will never end. Some people doubt the very existence of workers at all. Isn't everything automated? No. Soon. Teaching will be soon. Thanks to AI, obviously. Isn't everyone some kind of entrepreneur or influencer or something? And doesn't that make this sort of divisive discourse, workers versus owners, the poor versus the rich, deceptive and maybe even harmful to the body politic? I'd like to close by recounting something that happened during the course of our union's campaign this past school year that I hope will illustrate the point I've been making about declaring our independence from the world as it is. During the course of our campaign, we were on a campaign to get a majority union membership in our district in Durham. But during the course of the campaign, the district made a sudden announcement that due to a budget shortfall, I don't know if this sounds familiar to those of you in Ann Arbor, it would be rescinding promised long overdue raises for classified staff. And I don't know how they're classified in Michigan, but in North Carolina, classified staff, for the most part, are the lowest earners in the district. They're the cafeteria workers, bus drivers, instructional assistants, occupational therapists, custodians, that collection of workers without whom no school district can function. The district targeted classified staff wages, as opposed to, say, the salaries of the superintendent and other six-figure earners, or, importantly, unionized teachers, because they doubted their capacity to fight it. Their doubt proved misplaced. The union called a classified-only meeting on 2 days' notice to get workers together and decide what to do. We thought we'd be lucky to get 20 people late on a Tuesday evening. 150 classified staff showed up and decided on a course of action. Largely as a result of the fight back of classified staff, our union grew from about 750 workers at the beginning of the year to over 2,700 by the end, giving us a majority of all staff in the district. We executed 2 days of strikes, and we won. I'm telling you this story because something previously believed to be impossible, that would be the agency of classified staff, was made possible through an act of faith. There was no certainty that the union would win what we needed, believe me. It was a leap of faith for everyone. All of us, at one point or another, doubted whether or not we had what it took. But that doubt was not something to dwell on. It was something to overcome. It's a fun illustration. But I also want to be clear that this sermon is not about having faith in something. It's about having faith in Jesus. Because the reason I am a militant, the reason I've devoted 7 years of my life to union work is because I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, come to earth, who became man, was murdered by the Roman state, and raised from the dead. Faith is a teacher. And my faith in Jesus, my faith in the impossible fact that the very Word of God could love me, a poor sinner, with an eternal love that persists to the end of the age. This faith in Jesus, which my grandfather instilled in me through baptism, taught me that what appears durable and inevitable about this world is not. God can always make a new thing. The problem with doubt is not that it vitiates some sort of subjective certainty. You all, individual Christians, are supposed to have about the veracity of every one of Jesus' sayings. The problem with doubt is that it reinforces the certainty of the world as it is because it keeps us from believing another world is possible. Believe the good news, my friends. Jesus is the Son of God. All things are possible. Let us respond to this proclamation of God's goodness through tokens of our thankfulness, to be converted from their earthly use by being put toward the worship of the one Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord God Almighty, by these gifts we acknowledge that all we have received is really yours, which you have bestowed upon us in your mercy. We pray that these gifts might be made acceptable in your sight through your grace, for the upkeep of your church, which your Spirit and her movement has seen fit to sustain.
Thank you.
May we share Christ's peace with one another.
Right. I want to welcome the NECA group. So if you are coming, if you are going to Nicaragua, I want to invite you. I want to invite you to come and stand right down here. I am not going to Nicaragua, and neither are my children, but my children are here, and so hi. All right. We have the Vandervliet's, Grace and Alice. And, of course, the Morgan family, which we only have three representatives, but the whole crew is going, Emmanuel and Zan included. We've got the Reeds here. I don't know. Is DJ? He's okay. Yep, he's going. He's up doing sound. So he's going. I knew he was going, but I didn't know if he was here. And then we have two Redingers. We have Cynthia and Lizzie. And then we also have Marissa and Zan, who are leading the group. So we're just so thankful for these guys. They're taking a huge risk. They're going way out of their comfort zone. So they're going to be serving with one of our partners as a church. We partner with Amos Health and Hope. And we just had some spilled water. Sorry about that. That's just water. Amos Health and Hope is a group that Stacy had a deep partnership with. Many of you all have gone. Several of you have gone down to Nicaragua. And for most of these people standing here, it's their very first time going. Marissa worked with Amos, but their big goal is, you guys, most of you have heard everything about it, but their big goal is community-based healthcare and really just working with the communities to enact simple practices like water filtering. Marissa and Zan are going to be teaching a menstrual workshop and helping women get acquainted with some new menstrual products. They're going to be bringing water filters down to the community, and really the goal is to work together with the community, learn from them, learn from Amos about how community-based healthcare can be practiced, and really gain some ideas for how they might work with their community here. So that's the cool thing. I'm going to pray a prayer of dedication, hopefully. Hi, buddy. Over this group, and we're just so thankful for the boldness that they're showing. So let's pray. God, thank you for this group. They are stepping outside of their comfort zones in a big way this week. Be with them. Protect them from physical harm as they fly and travel and work. Settle their minds and their hearts as they experience possible discomfort and anxiety. Help them bring an open mind and heart, a spirit of humility and learning, a peace in their souls as they meet new people, encounter new foods, traditions, and languages, and spend more time together as a group than they ever have before. Help them give what they came to give and more. Help them receive what they came to receive and abundantly more. Help them to heal more than they harm. And may they come home changed and energized for the work of justice and mercy that you have for us right here in Ann Arbor. And then I want to pray a blessing that Jesus blessed his disciples with when he was speaking to them on the mountain. This is what he said. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. You are blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. God is true food and drink and the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves being cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. So I thank you all for going, and I'm looking forward to hearing all about your trip. So this group is leaving next Sunday. So we will not see them next Sunday, but we will be excited to welcome them back and to hear what God has done in their lives and through them in Nicaragua. All right.
Thank you all. It has been an honor to be here with you all this Sunday. May God grant you the faith that frees us from the world that is and quickens us toward the world God's love makes possible. Amen.